Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. As you're turning there, I'd like to just relate a story to you concerning Ronald Reagan. He was president, I believe, when I was born. I do remember him barely. Now, you're laughing, you're just giving yourselves away. I'm just telling a story. Ronald Reagan, recalling an occasion when he was governor of California and made a speech in Mexico City. He said, "After I finished speaking, I sat down to a rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish, which I didn't understand, and he was being applauded about every paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else, and longer than anyone else, until our ambassador leaned over and said, 'I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your speech.'" You see, I share that story because what we're going to look at today has a lot to do with language, has a lot to do with speech, but it has a lot to do with how we view ourselves and what we think of ourselves. You see, in Genesis chapter 11, we have a story or an account of Babel. Now, let's just say that word. Everybody, on the count of three, say Babel. One, two, three. All right, now I want you this side to say it first, then this side, and this side. I want you to say it five times, but you say it first. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Babel. All right. Stop. Does that sound confusing or what? Does it sound like babbling? Babel is confusion. All right? Literally, that's what that term means. And it's kind of the onomatopoeia idea of when you say something, it sounds like what it is. And Babel is a place in Genesis chapter 11, where it is talked about where God confuses the languages of the people. So let's read it. All right, we'll read what the scriptures have to say, and then I'll make a few comments about it. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick, and burn them, and thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." All right, so there you have the account of what takes place in Babel. And as we look at this, I want to just review for us what we've looked at, and then we'll make a few comments here of how Genesis chapter 11 begins the actual work of God with His specific group of people. Now remember, as we studied this, we began at the very beginning saying that God's Word is foundational. In Genesis chapter 1, God said. Remember that? God said, God said, God said. And so many times throughout these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, God said, God said, God said, God said. as we look at that, you begin to understand that God's word is foundational. This world began with it. This world is instructed by it. This world will be judged by it. Jesus Christ is the word. He's the judge. God's word is foundational. God's existence and eternality is foundational. In the beginning, God. There he was. God's sovereign. He's all powerful. He is infinite. He is eternal. He has always existed. God's creative work on those 6 days of creation shows us his power, his purposes, and his person. In other words, creation helps us to understand God and how he works. God created mankind as unique from all other created beings. Mankind are their image bearers. There are specific genders and specific roles that God has designed. God designed the family as the perfect way to accomplish his plans, to fill the earth with people that glorify him, to provide man and woman with a relationship that is real and personal, intimate and empowering. So God then set up a standard. He gave a standard. He gave one command to man: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man, they kept that standard. Are you awake? Did they keep that standard? They did not keep that standard. In fact, as a result, they sinned. There was shame that came upon them. And then God cursed them. There was a sentencing upon them. But in the midst of the cursing, God gave a promise of a Savior. And then God established the need for sacrifice and worship. And then last time we were together, we looked at how God revealed his justice and his grace through the flood, and how God judged this earth. And he has full capability and opportunity to do so, because he is God. Well, this brings us to Genesis chapter 11. We come here and we recognize now why people are important. People are important to the heart of God. We realize that God has chosen to focus his attention and work on people. And so this is why from here on out we see God working with people. And we understand why God deals with his people the way he does. Because he is a just God, he has established standards, and if mankind doesn't keep those standards, there is punishment. There is sin. We understand why there's sin. All of these things and foundational truths have been built upon one another to bring us to the point here in Genesis chapter 11. Now, just briefly, and I'm going to be moving quickly today, just a brief background of where we've been. Noah and the ark. Noah and his three sons and all of their wives, eight people, came through the flood. They landed on Mount Ararat. They came out of the ark. God gave them a promise. They worshipped. Noah then became planted a vineyard. Had a vineyard. One day in Genesis chapter 9, it talks about he was drunken. He was naked. His one son saw him, made fun of him. His two other sons came and covered him up. As a result, Ham, who was the one who made fun of him, was cursed. And so he was cursed. His son Canaan was cursed. And so then in Genesis chapter 10, we have the Table of Nations. In other words, people call this the Table of Nations because in here you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, and all of the nations that come as a result of them and their children. You have about 70 different nations that are mentioned in chapter 10. Now, those 70 different nations are a result of what we read in chapter 11. So you may think it's kind of a little out of order. Well, Genesis chapter 10 is just describing the nations as a result of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis chapter 11 describes the event that propelled all of these nations to be spread across, to be spread abroad. It is interesting as well that most of the attention is transferred to Shem, because it is through Shem that God chooses to work and to bring the promised deliverer. Remember the promise. Genesis 3:15. Through the seed of the woman, you will crush the serpent's head. And we will see how God then through Shem, and Shem then is the one of the forefathers of Abram, and you're starting to see how it ties together. Abraham is the forefather of God's people, Israel, and God works through Israel until at the cross they reject him. They reject him at the cross, and so then the church begins, and the church begins ministering to the Jews, but they continually to reject the church, reject Jesus Christ. And so then the Apostle Paul comes along, and Peter, and they begin to minister to the Gentiles. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. We're Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so the Word of God has been opened up to the Gentiles. You know, this is all fits together. Now, what's interesting is that all of us speak different languages across the world. But at the very beginning, there was one language. Genesis 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. All right, so there's one language. We don't know exactly what that one language was. Many think it might have been Hebrew, some Semitic language. But there was all one language. Makes sense. Adam and Eve came out the garden, all of their descendants, all the way up through Noah. Everybody spoke one language. Noah comes off the ark. Those eight, those would have spoken the same language. And so, therefore, all of their descendants would begin to continue to speak this same language. Well, they journeyed down to the land of Shinar. Now, the land of Shinar, if you turn your back your Bible to your maps, okay? I love geography, and so I will take you to maps. All right? If your Bible doesn't have maps, I recommend you get one that does, because it's helpful to you as you're studying the Scriptures. Age of the Patriarchs, probably your first map. First map you're going to see there. You're going to see what is today Saudi Arabia. You're going to see the Persian Gulf. And you're going to see the Red Sea. You're going to see the Mediterranean Sea. Just northwest of the Persian Gulf, you see the Tigris and the Euphrates River. Tigris and the Euphrates River, they make up what is that Fertile Crescent area, the very rich and lush area between those two rivers. Plain of Shinar is between those two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, down towards where you might have Babylon. Babylon's another name for Babel. All right, so you kind of know where we're at, right? And just so you know, Mount Ararat is up just about due north. All right, back to Genesis. What is key here is you see people moving. There are people journeying, traveling about. This is important because God had given a command to Noah that they were to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. You see that in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. So they had that command to fill the earth. Well, they come down to the plain of Shinar, and here they gather. They, verse 3, they say to one another, go, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And I'm going to move quickly here, okay? So hang on. They had new building materials. They didn't want to make things out of stone. They wanted to make out of brick. They fit together better. The buildings would last longer. They wanted to establish a civilization here in this place. Verse 4, they said, now listen to this. And what we're going to just briefly look at is steps to rebellion, some rebellion here that we're going to see. Because in verse 4, it says, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." I don't know if you catch this, but what they are saying is, let us disregard God's command and do things our own way. Steps to rebellion. Number one, you see them using God's gift for selfish purposes. You know, when people choose to rebel, they are who they are by the grace of God. And these people, they had one language. It was a gift from God. They had the gift of reason and knowledge, a gift of God. They were image bearers of God. They had the ability way above animals of intelligence. They had the gift of a promise. All of these things, gifts from God. But instead of embracing God and loving God for His gifts to them, His grace, if you will, they decided to use those gifts for their own selfish purposes. Well, what are those selfish purposes? Well, you see them exalting themselves above the decrees of God. Let us build us a city and tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Many believe this was like a ziggurat, which would have been stepped up and all the way up. And some have, I think they've found one that's almost 300 feet tall. But at the top would have been a temple. And, you know, the whole concept of the higher you are, the closer you are to God idea. But also it is the height provides incredible of power, a display of greatness, if you will, because you could see it from far away. And so they say, we are going to exalt ourselves above the decrees of God. Well, what was a decree of God? Go forth, multiply, and fill the earth. These people, this civilization, has sought to establish a name. Let us make us a name. What you're seeing now is you're seeing a people, instead of exalting God and exalting God's name, they are seeking to establish a name for themselves. So, they use God's gift for selfish purposes. Secondly, they exalt themselves above the decrees of God. Nimrod, he was the king, if you will, of this civilization. You read about him in chapter 10. He was known as a mighty hunter before the Lord. Or in other words, he was a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord. Scholars describe him as a dictator-type person. And what you're seeing at Babel at this time is you're seeing mankind being overcome with themselves, believing what is not true about themselves, that they are all that they are the ones who will rule, which indeed is not true. They just came through what? The flood. What happened? Everybody died, except for 8 people. Well, they exalting themselves above the decrees of God. Notice they say, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know what? They heard and they knew God's decree. They knew God wanted them all over the earth. But they did not want to do that. And so what they chose to do, is they chose to find safety in themselves rather than trusting in the Lord. There are so many other things that I could do and dive into in this text, but I just want to take those 2 points that we've looked at and draw our time to a conclusion. You see, we've talked about foundations all throughout Genesis 1 through 11. Very core things that are imperative to our understanding as believers in today's world. You and I, we need to recognize the power of sin and pride in our lives. We need to be able to discern when rebellion is creeping into our own lives. We need to be able to discern the rebellion that is going on in our very own nation, where our very nation that has benefited from the incredible grace of God. Amen? We have. It is good to be an American. We have benefited from the grace of God. But today we are using God's gift for selfish purposes. That does not bode well for people, as history tells us. People of Babel, they used one language. What did God do? God confused their languages. The result is they were scattered across the earth. You know, what is a fascinating study is to think about how that plays into missions. And think about how this entire world is filled with people of all kinds of different languages. God did that. God did that as a judgment. And you realize that there are many people across this world that have never heard the gospel because it's not in their language. God is just. And that's why it's such a motivation for missionaries to understand the languages of these people so that they can hear the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Back to the Word. The Word is foundational. And even though God judged this earth by scattering them abroad and confusing all of their languages, Jesus Christ, before He left this earth, said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples." You know what that whole world contains? Languages. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. So dear ones, may you and I understand and be able to discern that there is rebellion going on in America today. And may we not participate in it. May we not use God's gifts for selfish purposes, but may we embrace the grace of God in our own lives as truth. And may we not exalt ourselves above the decrees of God. This is happening in America today. America is becoming its own God, making laws and decrees on its own, and disregarding the decrees of the Lord. And dear ones, may that not be a personal habit of ours. May we submit to God's ways, even though it may inhibit us, may make our life more challenging or more difficult. God has called us to obey Him. Lord Jesus, I thank You for our time together this morning. Lord, we've kind of raced through this study, and there's so much more that we could cover. But God, You have confronted us with two very profound truths. Using Your gifts for selfish purposes and exalting ourselves above the decrees of God. God, would You illuminate in each one of our hearts areas of pride? Areas, Lord, where we are seeking to do things our own way. You have shown us today that there is judgment. You dislike, You have anger against sin and against pride. And God, may we not be surprised when our nation is judged. But Lord, I want to pray for our nation. I pray there are many, many people here that do not know You, in fact, many that have never heard the name of Jesus. And God, use this church, use Your people to be spokespersons of the Word of God and of Your grace. May people understand Your grace and the gifts that You have given to them, the privileges that are ours. And may we exalt and embrace Your decrees with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.